Messiah. O Lord, we've been awaiting so long.
O come
to us, Messiah. O Lord, we've been awaiting so long.
O come
to us, Messiah. O Lord, we've been awaiting so long.
O come
to us, Messiah. O Lord, we've been awaiting so long.
There will be love when the Messiah comes.
There will be love
when the Messiah comes.
This morning, and we're going to begin our Christmas series. It'll be for into the very first Sunday of January is when it's really going to conclude. But I've entitled this Christmas series, Also Chosen. And that's with an intended similarity to the series that many of you know about Jesus' life that is called The Chosen. Just out of curiosity, how many people have seen they've had two seasons. They're just about to launch the third one. I don't know if anybody went to see the theater debut of season three. We did not get a chance to do that. But how many people have seen at least one episode, whatever season, of The Chosen? Just raise your hand and give me a... That's a pretty good number. I would say that's at least half. So you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, it is something that can only be accessed via the internet. It's not on TV per se. What I mean by the title of this new series is, while it's true that the Lord Jesus was chosen to be the Messiah, the four people that we're going to look at, and there's going to be one each week, they were also chosen by God as part of his plan for the Messiah's coming. So as we look at these four people, you know, one at a time, each time is basically going to be a character study, sometimes something that people do during Christmas time. And there's going to be a question that is supposed to go throughout, really, the series. And it's this question: what kind of people were chosen by God to execute his plan in preparation for Christ's birth? What were they like? What characteristics did they have? What kind of people did God choose to execute this part of his plan for the ages when God the Son would become incarnate? So many of you know that I have access to Harmony of the Gospels at numerous times. So Harmony of the Gospels takes the four Gospels and puts them in what they believe to be a chronological order. That's the base. If you wonder, how did you arrive at which one to go first, second, third, fourth? It's really based in the harmony of the Gospels. And so today we're going to be looking at Zechariah, or Zecharias, or Zechariah. So there are different spellings in our Bibles, but because our Pew Bible, the most recent version, says Zechariah, that's what I'm going to be using. Zechariah this week, then Mary, after that, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, and then Joseph. So these two couples. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we're going to focus on Jesus himself. If you're not in Luke chapter 1 yet, please get there. I'm going to be reading chunks of verses at a time, and then we're going to be picking out parts from those verses that will tell us who Zechariah was or what he was like. So in chapter 1 of Luke, I'm going to start with verse 5, and I'll read through verse 12. Please follow along. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was infertile, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, He was chosen by lot to enter in the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So we'll stop there with that first chunk. The first thing we can note about this man in verse 5, it says that he was a priest. So nowadays, there are vocational priests, right, within Christendom. As far as I know, they choose to be priests. That's not how it was in Israel. To be a priest in Israel, one had to be born into it. And Zechariah was. So that was his vocation, dedicated to the things of God, specifically dedicated to the things of the temple. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to be talking about Zechariah's wife Elizabeth. But for now, just notice in verse 6 that author Luke said that Zechariah was righteous in the sight of God. The New Century Version says, Zechariah and Elizabeth truly did what God said was good. That's a pretty good way, I think, of describing what Luke was getting at. We've said before that there are two basic ideas behind this idea of righteousness, and one is a position or a status, you could say, that someone could have. This has to do with how God sees someone, how he considers them to be. And we get that because you look in verse 6, and it uses the words, in the sight of God. So if you cover up all but the first five letters of that long word, we have the word right. So one meaning of righteousness is God seeing someone as being right with him. And then the other meaning of righteousness is behavior related. So righteousness can mean living right, a person who is godly in their day in, day out behavior. There is an Old Testament verse that gets quoted in the New Testament several different times. You'll probably have memorized it maybe a slightly different way, but the way that our Pew Bible has it right now is the righteous one shall live by faith. So behavior-wise, someone who's righteous is living by faith, day to day. And all that described Zechariah. And we may think, well, it better describe him. He's a vocational minister. He's a priest. And I guess all that I would say to that is, if you look in Scripture and if we recall things in life, there are vocational ministers who don't live righteously, right? So we might assume that that's the way that it is, but it's not necessarily in real life the way that it is. And then that's reinforced in verse 6 because he's described as walking blamelessly in all the commands, in all the requirements of the Lord. The Simple English International Children's Bible, they simplify that. They say they did everything the Lord commanded and told the people to do. It's pretty amazing. So we're thinking of a consistent, godly life of faith. That is what Zechariah had. And I find that really even more amazing that he had this consistent walk of faith, a godly man. I think it's even more amazing in light of part of verse 7, really the end of verse 7, where it says that he and his wife were advanced in years. The Christian Standard Bible, they kind of also put it very subtly, like the New American Standard does. It says they were well along in years, but then there are just some that say it kind of blatantly. It just says, yeah, they were very old. So I know that the immediate context of what this is talking about here is the fact that they were not having a child. But what I'm saying is that what you can understand here when you connect these verses is that Zechariah was old and he still is identified as having a consistent godly life of faith. Make sense? And I don't know about you, but I personally, throughout the years, I have found it encouraging to see someone who is advanced in years that is still walking faithfully with the Lord. Because there's a temptation as you age to start coasting, And we may have seen people that spiritually just kind of coast. But this is talking about someone who's older that still has a life that is full of faith. And I just think that's so great. We find something else about Zechariah's life in verse 9. He was chosen to burn incense in the temple, specifically in what is called the holy place. Think about what is up there right now, how that starts out. First, we see this idea of what he was born into. And Zechariah couldn't control that. He couldn't control that aspect of his life. But then we see how what his standing was with God because of how he lived. That was something that he could control, and he did control. But now we're seeing a different aspect associated with his life because it's talking about a circumstance that's under God's control. And how do I conclude that? If you look at verse 8, it says that the priests of Israel were divided into divisions. That was something that was stipulated by God centuries, you know, prior to this. And one of the duties of the priests then was to man, if you could say that, to man the temple. They helped with the functioning of it, with all the different things that needed to happen, the sacrifices, this offering of incense. But by Jesus' time, there were so many priests that they might not ever in their lifetime be the one to burn the incense. This idea of burning the incense was associated with the offering of prayer for the nation. So the idea is that God was giving a visual example. As I've said at different times, they didn't have audio visuals back then. They didn't have electronic things back then. So God would do things in real life that would teach the lesson, right? So the idea was that as the smoke from the incense would rise to heaven, our prayers rise to heaven. And so he is reinforcing that, what they could see visually. If someone drew the lot to be the one to light the incense, that was the one time in their life that they would be given that privilege to do that. So it just so happened that it turned out to be the time of the division of Abijah, and it just so happened that Zechariah drew the lot that would then have him be by himself at a certain point in the holy place to burn that incense and to offer the prayers. So this is a representation of what Herod's temple looked like in that day. We're going to zoom in on this part right here. This is what comes with the Global Study Bible of the English Standard Version. So I've tried to erase some of the little explanations that those are what those lines have to do with. You can see a sense of the height of it inside with this long, huge, tall curtain. But then right there, that's where the incense would be offered, if you can imagine that. And if it helps to look at this a little bit differently, I also have like a bird's eye view where you can see inside. So you see the holy place here, and then another set of curtains, and then the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. So he was at this end, the public being out here on the steps, praying. I think it was the other priests, and then beyond the wall would be the public. This is all indicating where he was at that moment. So what he could control and what he couldn't control, he could control his life, but we're now seeing a different aspect of his life. This is something that only God was controlling because of the exact time when this happened. So what would happen then is that there would be a group of priests, and they would go into that holy place and they would get things ready. They would prepare things, but that eventually they would withdraw. And it would leave just the one, in this case, Zechariah, by himself. He would do this, place this incense, the powdery incense, on top of hot coals. And then he would also bow down and begin to do a short prayer for the nation. That's when Gabriel appeared. When all the others have left, when he is by himself, when he has started the incense burning, that's, which is even more incredible when you think about if the angel just appears, but he was literally bowing down, and you know, it was even more awesome to him in that sense. He was in just the right place at just the right time under God's direction. This was a situation that was under the control of God. And so God specifically chose Zechariah as a person, but he also chose the circumstances under which the priest would hear God's message by means of the angel. So he said that Zechariah was a godly man who lived daily by faith. And yet, what is our last verse in this group of verses? What does verse 12 say? It says that he was troubled and fearful. He was startled, he was shaken, he was confused, he was terrified. Think about this. It's possible for a person who is strong in their faith and who is living out their faith, living consistently, it's possible for them when they encounter something supernatural to not know what to think and to be scared. So this is also part of the person as God knew him through and through. This was also part of the person that God chose to have as part of his plan for the Messiah's coming. Our next section is going to be 13 through 23. Follow along as I read those verses. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in her years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak with you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he repeatedly made signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his priestly service were concluded, he went back home. Take a look again at verse 13. After telling Zechariah not to be afraid, the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." There's some debate as to what this prayer was that the angel was referring to. Some point out that it would have been really inappropriate in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to pray for himself personally, like to pray for a child. What was supposed to happen in those moments was that Zechariah, feeling the weight of that moment, that once-in-a-lifetime moment, he was to be praying for the nation. And because the angel actually literally says, "Your prayer was heard," in other words, like in the past, I think the best understanding is that a long time ago, when Zechariah was younger, he probably prayed and prayed for a child, possibly a son. There are times that we may pray and pray for something. And for some of us, you know, maybe it's going to be somebody's salvation, or maybe it's for them to, you know, draw closer to the Lord. Like Zechariah, we may have to wait a very long time for that prayer to be answered. It's going to be in God's way and in God's timing, what he considers to be the right time. Well, as we get to know Zechariah better, we get another dose of reality in verse 18. In response to the angel, Zechariah asks, "How will I know this? meaning how will I know for sure? How can I be sure this will happen, says the New Living Translation. So what does that show us about godly Zechariah? He didn't believe what Gabriel had to say. The Bible shows us at numerous points, including here, that there could be a truly godly person, a truly faith-filled person who doubts what God has said, at least for a time. So something else then that we end up seeing about Zechariah is also in verse 20. He was disciplined by God. But what does Hebrews 12:6 say as they echo a truth from the Old Testament? The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Okay, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Zechariah would be unable to speak until the things that Gabriel had said actually took place. In verse 22, Zechariah comes out of the holy place, and even though he couldn't speak, he was able to get some things across. But I think by what you see toward the end of the chapter, he clearly didn't try to get everything across, or he didn't get everything across regarding the angel's appearance. But to me, this shows that even in the midst of his being disciplined, Zechariah wanted to share the amazing thing that God was doing in his life. Can we appreciate that? Even in the midst of sensing that he was, even knowing that he was under God's discipline, he still wanted to share what God was doing in his life. We have one more chunk of verses to read that's going to reveal something to us about Zechariah, his part in fulfilling the Messiah's arrival. So we're still in chapter 1, but go ahead and go all the way to verse 57. We could learn more about Zechariah by what he eventually proclaims at the end of the chapter, but we're just going to do 57 through 66 right now. Starting at verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. And yet his mother responded and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There was no one among your relatives who was called by this name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. And at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue freed, and he began speaking in praise of God. And fear came on all those who lived around them, and these matters were being talked about in the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." So the baby is born. The relatives, the neighbors, they're rejoicing with the new mom. And then the people gather again together to help celebrate this time of circumcision of the miracle baby. I'm just going to point out two things about Zechariah in these verses. The first is in verse 63, so you can look there. When Zechariah is asked what he wanted to call the little boy, and that was considered culturally to be the father's prerogative to name the child like that, he says, "His name is John." This is not a ho-hum answer. In the original language that this is written in the New Testament, the word John is emphatic in the verse. So for those who mark up their Bibles, you can legitimately underline this. It's to be conveyed as, "His name is John." So to me, this shows us that Zechariah was submissive to God after experiencing God's discipline. He wasn't bitter. He didn't stay angry at God, you know, for the discipline that he underwent. By doing the very thing that God had said that he was to do through the angel Gabriel, Zechariah showed a submission, a submissive spirit after discipline. By the way, we read the verse, but we didn't really say. But if you look back in 13 as to what the angel says, Gabriel had said, "You shall name him John." And when he says, "You shall name him John," it's singular, you. And you, Zechariah, shall name him John. But Zechariah wasn't just submissive after God's discipline. From verse 64, I would say that he was worshipful after discipline. So his mouth was opened, his tongue was freed. And verse 64 says that immediately Zechariah began speaking in praise of God. So, you know, when you think about this, it's one thing to submit ourselves under the hand of the Lord and to accept that he's disciplining us out of love. But it could be kind of, you know, grumbling all the time in terms of, "Yes, Lord, I understand that you needed to do this, and it's in your love," right? But it's another thing to say how great God is after being disciplined by God. The impact of his birth, and I think the impact of Zechariah's praise, it made a deep impression on people. So here's the main thought that's coming from our passages this morning. And that first part really is for the entire series. God chose a variety of people to fulfill his plan for Messiah's coming. And then this morning, Zechariah will be the father of the Messiah's forerunner. The forerunner, John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus' arrival. So what we're doing in these weeks is it's going to be a series of character studies trying to determine as best as we can from Scripture, who were these people and what were they like? It's true that Jesus was the chosen. Right? He was the one chosen in God's plan to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. And of course, we know it's good, really, it's not just the King of Israel, it's the King of us all. And as we go through these character studies, I think we're going to see that we're going to see this variety of people, and sometimes they're going to share characteristics, you know, that they have in common with each other, and other things they're going to be unique in what they brought as being a part of God's plan. So here again is that list of things that we saw for Zechariah. Remember what we said toward the very beginning there. He couldn't choose the first part of that. He couldn't choose what he was born into. And we can't choose the circumstances that we're born into. We can't have any impact on that from how we're born. We can't do that either. But he could control how he lived his life. And he chose to walk blamelessly before God. He chose a righteous life. We can choose how to live too. This has been a slap on the head to me, a reminder from God. You can choose how to live. And in fact, as I thought about it, we actually have an easier time of it, in a sense, than Zechariah did, because it's after that that the Spirit comes and abides in those who follow Jesus. But we can choose how to live, and in the power of the Spirit. Zechariah was chosen to burn incense, and so we said that it was God's hand that put Zechariah in just that place at just that time. We may not have an angelic visit like Zechariah did, but I think that there are times that he puts us in just the right place at just the right time. And we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to when those times are, and then to follow the leading of God's Spirit and to act accordingly. Zechariah, frankly, also shows us what it's like, even for somebody who's a faith-filled person, of what can happen in the midst of that life. We too can be troubled. We too can be gripped by fear. We too can doubt what God is saying, like in his word. And because God loves his sons and daughters, there will also be times that we too will be disciplined by God. When that happens, how will we respond? Will we be submissive, like Zechariah? Will we accept that as being from God's hand? Even more than that, will we emerge from those times of being disciplined by the Lord with this idea of being worshipful and praising God and telling others for how great he is? That's Zechariah. Next week, we will look at Mary. Let's pray. Father, I would say that there are parts of Zechariah's life that are most definitely challenging for me. How great that he had this overall testimony about his life, that he lived right before you, that he did what you commanded. And Father, we admit that we fluctuate in those things. Give us a heart of obedience, Lord, so that we really can live day to day with a good testimony and living right before you, so that other people can see it, and that's our reputation. And I pray, Father, that as you know the circumstances that we're born into, and we would say, as you're the one who gave us life, you know perfectly well what those circumstances were, what we were born into. I pray, Lord God, that we'll be at peace with that, knowing that those things were beyond us, that we can't change them, we can't alter them, and yet at the same time, we can choose how we're going to live now. He chose to live right before you, and I pray, Father God, that for each of us, that we really will take this seriously, that it's our choice. We make choices, and we have to choose to live in a way that is above reproach and above criticism. Help us, Lord God. We need your help for that. And forgive us, Father, when we have been terrified of some things, when we have doubted about some things, even though you clearly say in your word and you're trustworthy. But I pray, Father God, that as we do that, we'll confess them and we'll get past them and we'll cling to you in faith, even if we don't really understand some of what's going on, even if we don't understand possibly some of the answers to our prayers. And I pray, Father God, that if it comes to a point, which I think comes to all of us, that you discipline us out of love, that we'll remember it's out of love, that you're a loving Heavenly Father, but it still means that, like any loving Father that you would discipline, that we'll be able to recognize that and not resist it. Give us wisdom to know, Father, the difference of when it really is your loving discipline and when it's something else, like, say, just a testing of our faith to show us ourselves and then to show to others if that faith is solid and genuine. But I pray, Father, if we do understand that it is your loving discipline, that we'll submit to that and that we'll be content with that, knowing it's for a period of time and that you have a good purpose always behind it. I pray, Father, that in the midst of it, and then once that discipline is done, that we'll have a praiseful, worshipful attitude, ready to tell people how great you are. And this is a great season for us to tell people how great you are. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us these things in the life of Zechariah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.